Blog Talk Radio.
Praise God.
He did that for me. Hallelujah. He died for me. Amen. I got something to smile about this morning. I got something to be thankful for this morning. Amen. My Redeemer lives. Praise God. And I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him harder than I've ever looked for him before. I'll put it that way. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the crispy pages, as they say. Amen. Turn to Amos. Amen. Yeah. Amos. We think about what Amos is, don't we? It's over by Obadiah and Jonah. Amen. Amos, the second chapter. Give you just a moment to find that. You know, that's a good idea. Let's turn them cell phones off. Amen. We'll all take just a minute and turn our cell phones off or turn the sound off or whatever we need to do and get into the message here in just a moment. We should be live right now on the internet, by the way, so pray for those who are listening by way of the internet this morning with us. Again, we prayed for our friend in New Zealand this morning, Brother Rowan Morrell, as he's burdened about his mother and dad and their lost condition and been witnessing to them and praying and asking for others to pray for them to be saved. And I was just reading his testimony earlier. He shared his testimony with his dad yesterday, and his mother claims to be a Christian, but she curses and hollers at his dad all the time, and it totally makes him not care what a Christian is. And so you've got a young man who's really burdened about his mom and dad, so we want to lift him up in prayer and ask others to pray. Also, our good friend, Brother Wally Langford, we know he's listening up in Tennessee this morning, so we want to encourage him and I encourage folks to listen to him on Thursday night on our radio broadcast, on the Old Paths broadcast. Amos chapter 2, if you would. Amos chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. I could have picked a different place to read, but we just decided to read there and start because we're going to read down and find our text verse in verse 13. But let's read there beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks." Yes, they were the giants. "And yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." Doesn't that sound like today? The world wants to pollute everything that's godly. The world wants to take everything that's godly and corrupt it. Satan's behind it. We talked about that this morning, but that's what they want to do. The Nazarite was to never to cut their hair. They were never to drink wine. They were never to eat raisins. There were a lot of stipulations, and they were holy unto God. But yet, here it says the children of Israel gave the Nazarites wine to drink. They said, "Go ahead, it's okay. You do what you want to do. You drink. You don't worry about what God said." And commanded the prophets, or those who had preached the word of God to them, "Don't prophesy. We don't want to hear it." Amen? That's the hour we live in. It's the mirror image of what we live in today. And listen to the words of God himself. He says, "Behold, I am pressed under you." Not I'm impressed, but I am pressed under you. "As a cart that is pressed, that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, or he that is courageous among the mighty, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord this morning in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the message. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful to be able to come into this place today to worship and meet with you. Father, we're thankful for the blessed word of God. We're thankful for the admonitions, the corrections, Lord, that gives, the hope that we get from it. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for salvation through the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the fellowship that we have, Father, because we're your children. And Lord God, we pray this morning for the instruction that we need. Father, we pray, Lord, for you to use the word of God this morning and bring to our understanding, Lord, how living in this modern age, living in this day and time, in this place of wickedness, Father, we need to be so careful, to guard our hearts, to guard our lives, and not let the influence of sin take a foothold in our life, Father, to cause us to fall back and to backslide from Thee. Oh, God, we pray that we'd remain steadfast. Lord, that we would be near your side and walk with you and keep our eyes on Jesus. Stay focused and not turn our eyes to the right nor to the left. Lord God, I just pray you'd fill me with the power of your Holy Ghost this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd use me, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, I know it's nothing of me. It's all of you. But, Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd do something tremendous today. Lord, I pray that you would stir us and give us a new realization, Lord, to be wary of sin in our life, Lord, ever more than we ever have been before. Father, we need to be more careful as the day approaches, Lord, and as the darkness descends upon our nation. Father, that you'd keep us away from, Lord, from things that would corrupt, things that would destroy, things that would kill. Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, guard our lives, Father, and make us so aware, make us circumspect in our walking and our dealings with others, Lord. We just pray and we plead with you, Lord, to open this message up before us and use it for Christ's honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for the visitors who have come our way. We thank you for those who listen this morning. And we ask you, Lord, to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, let me just tell you, it is good to have all of you here. We're very thankful that you drove all this way. As we look here in Amos, God is reminding his people of all that he's done for them. And yet, in spite of all that he's done for them, they went into corruption. Time and time and time and time and time again, as we read the Word of God, God did everything, and yet those who did everything for just seemed to thumb their nose at God. And I say this today because I'm afraid that God's people are doing that once again. I see it all around me. I hear it in people as I talk to them about the Lord. there's not an urgency to serve God like there has been. I know there are still some. There's a remnant. God has a remnant. But as I look around, I talk to people, I see people who are not really concerned as whether or not they're pleasing God. And I know they're concerned as whether or not others are pleased with them, but they're not so concerned that God is pleased with them. There's very much a spirit of Antichrist everywhere we look, and there's very much that Aleister Crowley spirit of do as thou wilt we talked about just the other night. God told him, he said, and I want you to listen to his words again. He said, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." That word "behold" there, just so you understand the importance of what God's saying. When you see the word "behold" in the Word of God, "behold" is like a billboard sign that wants your attention. There's a reason why they put them giant signs on the side of the highway. They want your attention as you drive by. It's like you drove through a town where there's a rodeo going to be in that town. They string a banner across the main street of the road or the highway to make sure everybody sees that the rodeo's in town or the fair's in town. That sign is there to say, hey, you better pay attention to this. And when God says, behold, that's exactly what he wants us to do, is to stop and to think, to meditate, to gain something from what he's saying. And God says, behold, pay attention to this. He says, I'm pressed under you as a cart that's pressed, that's full of sheaves. Now, when we think of this cart that God's talking about, I don't want you to think that it's like anything modern that you've seen, because the cart that he's describing would have been very, very much rustic and very much primitive. Not a double axle trailer, you know, with a tongue on it. We're talking about a wooden cart with one axle, more than likely two arms extending from the front that was hooked up with trace chains and a harness to an ox or a mule or a donkey, and this animal would pull this rustic cart through the field as they would go through with their hay forks and take the sheaves of grain and throw them up on the cart, and one by one they put them on there and they load it down with the harvest in the fields. When harvest time comes, they get out and they take their sickles and they put them in. They gather the sheaves, and one by one they load them onto the wagon or the cart. And again, it's loaded down. It's piled high, layer after layer of sheaves of wheat. And I want you to understand that a sheave of wheat, you might, if you were to walk out in the field and pick up one, it's not that heavy in itself. It's wheat. It's not, doesn't weigh a lot. You can take a shovel full of hay. That's pretty light. But you start putting them on one after another. If you've done any hay hauling, you know you put enough hay together. It's not light anymore, is it, Brother James? Amen. James been in the hay field this week. So, but God is telling us that the cart's full. Now we're talking about sheaves of wheat, and Christ likens fields of grain to souls being ready to be saved and those things. And we can certainly think about the fact that God daily gives us his blessings. Daily God's mercies are laid upon us, layer upon layer of mercies and blessings and grace and all the things that God abundantly gives us. And he gives them freely. God is a very liberal, generous giver. God's not hesitant to give us the things that we need. But just as we have been loaded day after day after day after day with God's mercies and God's grace, folks, we have loaded God's wagon with our iniquities. We don't think about that. We don't think about that, but daily we've loaded God's wagon. It's not that we think, oh, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't done that much. But folks, you need to understand something. When we pile on, we pile on, and we pile on, and we think, oh, I haven't done anything. That's not no big deal. I haven't injured God. I haven't done anything to upset God. It's just normal life. Day after day after day, we pile on and pile on and pile on. And God says, I'm pressed beneath the load of it. You know, the Bible refers to sin as weights. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We talked about that just the other day. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We talked about how runners will put weights on in order to, and just like a guy standing in the on-deck circle in a baseball game, he puts that ring around that bat and swings it, so that when he takes that off or they take the weights off, he feels lighter and stronger. And God's telling us to cut loose from the things in your life, these habits of life, these sinful things that we allow in our lives that keep us from being able to run full strength for God, being able to have our whole mind on God, being able to use all of our talents for God. God wants us to release those weights. And those weights are sin in our lives. They're sinful habits. They're sinful things that we allow in our lives. And we don't think there's nothing that wrong with it. We don't think it's that big of a deal because it's me, you know. It's me. So it's not that bad because it's me. See, we have a bad habit of looking at things differently when it's us. Amen. But God, he tells us, he says, lay aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. It stops us. He said, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's what God's talking about. He's talking about striving against sin. Sin is striving against you. Every day you live, the old nature in you tries to get a foothold. Every single day we live, if we ignore our old nature will take advantage of us and have us deceived into thinking that we're okay. But God says, look here, Christ went to Calvary. Christ went to Calvary and he went and he did it. And he didn't enjoy it. He didn't like it. There was nothing about it he enjoyed, but he did it looking forward to what was to come, which was the salvation of our souls. Amen. And our gathering together unto him. He said that
He said, ye have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. You haven't fought that hard striving against sin in your life. So God's referring to sin as weights. And God says here in this passage, he says the weight of your sin has become intolerable. And God cries out, I am pressed under you. As a cart that is pressed, that is full of sheaves. Amen? I guarantee you, kids may like to play in a pile of hay, but you put enough hay on top of them, they'll start hollering, somebody dig me out, it's heavy under here. Amen? Now, folks, just to be honest, we've been evil in our behavior toward God, and we don't want to admit it. We have. We do things all the time that is evil in our behavior toward God. And most people don't like to hear this kind of preaching because it steps on our toes. It doesn't. We don't like it. It can become offensive to us. I used to have a lady years ago. She told me, she said, you didn't step on my toes, preacher. You climbed my shins. Well, that's where I was headed. Amen. Amen. I was trying to get to her heart. I just didn't get high enough. Amen. But God wants us to understand some things. Listen, God wants to give us a picture. God, we're His children. He's our Father if we're saved. Amen. If you're not saved, He's your enemy and you're His enemy. But if you're saved, God wants to take us to Him as His children, and He wants us to understand just how He feels about our sinful actions that we don't feel too bad about. Now, I want to say this as a disclaimer because the truth of it is God can't be injured by man. Okay, God's God. Man's not going to do anything. He's going to change God one iota, one way or the other. Amen? God will not change man. God cannot affect man. You can live and die, live your whole life, and you ain't going to injure God one bit. But God loves you, and God cares, and God wants to express to you His feelings on the matter. Amen? So that's where we're taking this from today. Not that we're going to disrupt God or change God, because surely we can't do that. God doesn't need us. God doesn't have to have us. God could do whatever God wanted to do without us and wouldn't miss us one bit, but God loves. And because He loves, He wants us to know how He feels about sin. He wants us to understand. Because we're His child, He wants us to understand how He feels about sin. God wants us to repent. God wants us to come and grieved over our sins and come and confess and forsake and lay down our sins at His throne and say, Lord, I don't want that in my life anymore. I need You to take the desire away from me. I don't even want to desire those things anymore because I understand how You feel about that sin. So God, He wants us to understand. He wants us to repent and obey Him rather than Him having to take us and whip us. Amen. I don't enjoy whipping my children. Amen. I had to do that here recently. Amen. I did not enjoy it. Matter of fact, I lined them all up. Amen. It wasn't fun. I was very, you always tell them it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, and they don't believe that. But, you know, it does. You don't want to whip your children. And I honestly believe God doesn't enjoy whipping His children. He would rather us obey Him. He would rather us from the get-go set out to please Him. But there's some things we need to understand, because if we're not careful, we will judge and measure ourselves by the standard of this world. And what's worse, we'll measure ourselves by the standard of professing Christians. And I have to put them in quotation marks, because you and I know that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. Amen? So we got to be careful that we don't judge. Listen, because, hey, according to the news media, Justin Bieber's a Christian, you know. And you know, so was Britney Spears. I mean, she went to Southern Baptist Church just growing up, you know. So, I mean, you look at these popular cultural icons, and they all claim to be Christians. I mean, you got people all over Hollywood who claim to be Christians. You got people all over the music industry that claim to be Christians. And folks, if we're not careful, we'll start measuring our behavior according to this world instead of the Word of God. But God has a different opinion about sin, folks. Number one, sin's very grievous and burdensome to God. Very grievous and burdensome to God. And we need to behold, as God tells us to behold, we need to behold what sin is, and we need to behold what sin does. And if we'll certainly sit and think about it and take in exactly what it is and what it does, we'll have a different opinion about it, amen, and we'll treat it differently. Like I said, God hates sin. And why does God hate sin so much? Well, I can tell you one reason. It spoils His work. Sin spoils His work. Amen. We kind of talked about that a little bit Wednesday night, I believe it was. But you know, in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter and 31st verse, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Everything God made, he said, it's all good. It's all right. And it wasn't, but the sixth chapter of Genesis, we find everything had changed. In the fifth verse through the seventh verse, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them." That didn't take very long. What happened? Sin. That happened. Sin entered in. Sin entered in with Adam and Eve, but sin just progressed and got progressively worse and worse and worse until it came to the fact that God, instead of saying everything's good, God said, I want to get rid of all of it. Sin turned God's archangel into God's archenemy. Sin turned the Garden of Eden into a briar patch. Sin turned man into a rebel against God. Listen, God made heaven beautiful. He created all the beings in heaven, amen. He did not create the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been, but he created all the beings in heaven. And here's Lucifer who's guarding the throne of God, and he's a beautiful created being. He's got jewels all over him, music coming out of him. I mean, he's there worshiping the Lord every day, and sin corrupted that. Sin caused an uprising in heaven. Sin took a third of God's angels out of heaven. Sin took that beautiful garden that God had made, and everything in it was beautiful and everything in it was right. And now we know how hard it is to grow things. Now we know how hard it is to take care of things. Everything's hard. Life's hard. Everything about it. Turned man into a creature that's constantly in a battle with himself. He has no rest. The only comforting find in his life is what God has given him and blessed him with. God made this world beautiful. There's no doubt about it. Man made it a wasteland because of sin. It only took 10 generations. That's not very long. 10 generations, and God was ready to destroy the earth. If it hadn't been for Noah, he would have. He saved the world for one righteous man. Amen. That ought to show you how much God loves righteousness. Amen. And also how much he hates sin. I mean, you think about this. Why does God hate sin? Well, sin makes God's creatures unhappy. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 4, the first part of that verse, the Bible says, "The Lord made all things for himself." He did. He made it all for himself. It wasn't made for man. He made man for himself. And he made everything that went with it for himself, to please himself. God made the sun to shine. He made the birds to sing. He made the sheep to graze. And he made man to praise him and give him glory. And what does sin do? Sin takes the praise of God from a man's lips. Sin turns man away from God. Sin makes man say, I don't want to go to the place of Bible study because God will deal with my sin there. I don't want to go to the place of prayer because I feel guilty and I don't want to talk to God. Sin will turn a man away from where he ought to be. He'll turn him away from his relationship to God. Sin will ruin and make a man miserable and unhappy. He'll make a marriage a horrible place. When it ought to be beautiful and comforting, he'll make it unrest and unhappiness. God will make a parent and child relationship a nightmare. Sin will destroy. Sin will destroy each and everything it gets itself around. Amen. Sin jump starts the flesh and awakens the dead part of us, and corruption begins. We live as miserable creatures while we're wandering from God's presence. I can't tell you enough how the many times in my life where I've struggled, where I've fallen down, how miserable I have become until I repented of things in my life and got right with God about it and began fellowshipping with God again like I should have. I thank God that I learned some very valuable lessons over the years, but what a hard lesson I've had to learn sometimes. What unhappiness I experienced. It's no wonder God hates sin the way he does. Sin attacks all of God's attributes, folks. You think about that. We're so conditioned to see sin these days. It's so prevalent. It's so out in the open. People are so brazen about it that, I don't know, it's the culture we live in now is so much different. I mean, I'm 46 years old, but I remember being a child in the 70s. I remember I know there had to have been just as much vileness then as there is now, but it certainly wasn't out in the forefront like it is now. It was done in dark places, out of view. But folks, it's just so prevalent today. Sin is an insult to God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 through 32, the Bible says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." God says, listen, nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody's hearing me when I'm telling them to listen to me and to follow my word. They're ignoring that. They don't fear me. They don't understand what I'm going to do to them. "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." What is God saying? You ignore me, you don't listen to my wisdom, you're going to pay the price. Well, what takes a person away from God's wisdom? Well, it's simple, it's sin. It's I know what's best for me, not God. I know what's best for me. Let me ask you, does God tell you in this book to do his will? Amen. I think that's very clear. Amen. So when we know that already, I mean, when you become a Christian, when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you begin to grow in the Lord and you get into church and you begin to be taught the Word of God, it's pretty obvious that God wants you to obey Him and put your will back yonder somewhere out of sight, because your will is not important anymore. Amen. I have people all the time who knew me back before I served God, and they ask me, I'm sure a lot of you have the same issue, and they ask you, are you still serving God? You still going to church? They ask me, are you still a preacher? You still preaching? I know y'all don't know me, but years ago I used to sing in country bands and rock and roll bands, and you know, I have people I run into that I went to high school with, because I went to high school in this town, and they ask me, you still singing? Y'all, you sing anywhere anymore? You do anything like that? They want me back out there in that world. They expect it. But you understand something? I know that God doesn't want me in that world. Oh, there are those who say, well, if you went out there in that world, if you went in them honky-tonks, so you could go in there and you know the Word of God, you could go in there and you could be a light to their darkness. You could go in there and tell them about Jesus. I had a guy at a cowboy church tell me that recently. No. God's wisdom tells me to get out of that life, stay out of that life, don't go back to that life, don't have any desire for that life. There's nothing there that you need. That's yesterday. That's over with. Amen. But listen, when God tells you His will, God's will for me was preach this book. God's will for me was invest yourself in the lives of people around you and share God's wisdom with them and try to help them to get closer to God and walk with Him. That's the things that God has shown me that I'm to do for Him, and to keep myself unspotted from the world. That's what God wants me to do. Amen. So when I sin, and when you sin, listen to me, we let God know that we think we know better for us than He does. That's exactly what we do when we sin against God. God, I know what I'm doing. Doesn't matter what your word said, I know what I'm doing. I'm smarter than you. Oh my goodness, we would never think that. We would never for a million years think that we're smarter than God. But that's exactly what we do when we ignore God's word and we go ahead and do it anyway. Our actions, listen to me folks, this may be a little tough sermon for you to get through, because I'm telling you, it's the truth. When we go ahead and do what we want to do, even though we know what God's Word says, our actions declare God to be wrong and us to be right. That's hard to hear. And that ought to drive us to the point of saying, you know what, I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to allow little things, even little things. I don't want to get to the point where I think I can do what I want to do because, listen, God's right and I'm wrong every time. It's an insult to God's wisdom. Sin also challenges God's goodness. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All, everything that I need for this life, God has promised to supply me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift. He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, right? Okay? So God's goodness is abundant. It's exceeding abundant. Amen? But if we decide to walk out of God's will and do things our way and sin against God, now listen, I'm not necessarily talking about you're going off into gross immorality. No, I'm not necessarily talking about that. But just in our daily life, when we know something's wrong and we do it anyway, by choosing sin, we're saying that God's not good enough. He wouldn't provide us with the things that make us happy. God help us. That we would ever look at God and say, God, you won't give me what I want. I'm not happy, God. Your goodness isn't good enough. I need this to satisfy me. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. How ugly of us. Sin challenges God's goodness and says that God's not as good as he ought to be. Sin also abuses God's mercy. It abuses his mercy. Romans 6:1-2, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" But yet people do. They say, "I'll just keep. God knows I'm a sinner. God knows my heart." You better believe he does. "Only God will judge me." You better believe he will. Amen. But God knows. God knows I'm a sinner. But that doesn't make it okay, folks. It does not make it okay. Hebrews 12:15 warns us. It says, "Looking diligently." Now, you say, looking what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where we're told to look. And then it goes on and says, "Looking diligently. That's keeping our eyes on Jesus, not turning to the right hand nor to the left. Keeping our eyes single and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Well, if you read that verse, you don't know what that's saying. That's scared of the living daylights out of you. Fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? It means fall back. Fall away from, backslide, get out of the will of God. Did it say go to hell? Did it say lose your salvation? No. God's told us that there's nothing we can do to lose something we have. Amen? Something he's given us. We can't lose our salvation, but I tell you what we can do. We can lose a whole lot of things involved in our salvation. We can lose our joy. We can lose our peace. We can lose our security. We can't lose our eternal security, but we can lose our own sense of security. You know, I'm thankful God's a patient God. If God weren't a patient God, he'd have done rubbed us all out by now. He said we better be looking diligently. Because if not, we're going to fall back. And if we fall back, listen, we'll get bitter against God. It's only walking with God. It's only when we acknowledge that God is right and we're wrong that we stay in the right frame of mind and we stay with our eyes on him. We understand that our opinion doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with God. But when we get out of the will of God and when we start to ignore the things that God said because of our own desire to do the things that we want to do that are in opposition to the will of God, when we do that and we see, God doesn't want me to do, God wants me to do this, he don't want me to do the things I want to do, bitterness will spring up. God's cramping my style. God's telling me I can't do this and can't. It's just a book full of do's and don'ts, all it is. That's the way people start looking at the Word of God. And the Bible says, and thereby many be defiled. Why is that? Why are they going to be defiled? I tell you why they're going to be defiled, because they're watching you and me. And just like that fellow told me, just like that fellow said earlier that we prayed for, he said, you know, his mother, she claims to be a Christian, but she constantly runs down his dad. Listen, she's not a signboard for Jesus to him. She's a woman full of bitterness. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, we better be careful that we guard our hearts, because if we don't, Satan is going to turn it into a house of bitterness. And we'll spew that bitterness. Amen? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if we're not careful, we'll be turning people away from Jesus rather than drawing people to Jesus. Like I said, we abuse the mercy of God. God's mercy is abundant. Absolutely. His mercies are new every morning. But you can abuse that. Just because, listen, Jesus dying for your sins, it's not like in Monopoly where you get a get out of jail free card. God didn't do that so we could just live however we wanted to. He's long suffering. And because of that, people abuse that mercy. They expect it to just go on forever and God never to say a word, because it's already been paid for, so I can do what I want to do. Folks, I'll tell you right now, if that's the way you live and that's the way you think, you got a very warped sense of God's grace and mercy. It grieves God. It grieves Him to see His riches wasted. It grieves Him to see us squander His mercy the way that we do. Don't you know the father of the prodigal son? It grieved him day and night as he knew his son was down there in that wicked city spending up all that he had labored for all those years to give to him. Don't you know it grieved him to see him take advantage and take for granted all that was done for him? Of course it did. And it grieves God to see us when we don't look at sin the way He does. When we don't understand how wonderful and how good He is to us. And we abuse His mercy. And we take Him for granted. And I say to you this morning that sin defies the very power of God. It defies God's power. Matthew 28:18, Jesus made this statement. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. There's nobody who has any power over Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the creator of all things. And without Him, it wouldn't exist. He's the Redeemer. There'd be no heaven without Him. And essentially what we do when we choose to our will over God's will, when we choose to walk away from the things that God has said in choice of the things that we think are right, what we're doing is we're taking our puny little human hand and shaking it in the face of Almighty God and daring Him to destroy us. And expecting that He won't. You don't think of yourself doing that, do you? Never really conceive of ourselves as being like that. That's exactly what we do. When we know it's wrong, we know something's wrong, we say, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway. I want to do it. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I dare you to do something, God. You wouldn't be like that, would you? Not a one of us got enough nerve to act like that to God. Say something like that to God, but yet our actions speak louder than our words. Sin is an attack on God Himself. That's what it is. It's an attack against God. Sin is atheism of the heart. Saying God's not real. God's not going to do anything. And you say, I wouldn't say that, preacher. I wouldn't say that. But our actions say that. You say, but I'm not lost. I'm saved, so I couldn't say that. But your actions say that. We profess we know Christ, and yet our actions deny our profession. Why do you think God hates sin so bad? What does it make us look like? It makes us a hypocrite. It makes us liars when we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. I mean, would you dare treat God like He didn't matter? Of course you wouldn't. Not on purpose, would you? We offend God, though, even though we know we're offending God when we choose to do things our way. We've been given so much, folks. I mean, we don't even realize how much we've been given. We don't realize how blessed we are. We complain about everything. We complain about the government. We complain about everything around us. And yes, our world is swirling the toilet bowl and about to go down the drain. There's no denying that. But I spent a little time this morning looking at pictures of little children in mass piles of bodies and people being shot and killed for their faith. And I realized just how good I have it. They're killing people just like people sitting in here this morning all around the world for the very things that you and I call our right. We better not take for granted what we have, or it'll be taken completely from us. We've been given so much. And the Bible tells us that whom much has been given, much shall be required. And yet we've done so little with what we've been given. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, when it comes to sin, all sin, God sees all sin the same. But you know, that's not true. There are some sins that are more grievous to God than others. You know, one of them is the sin of licentiousness. The King James Bible calls it lasciviousness. The definition in the dictionary is licentiousness. But it means the same thing. In Amos 2:12 in our passage here, it says, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines lasciviousness as the King James word for licentiousness, like I said. It defines licentiousness as undisciplined or unrestrained behavior. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to put restraints on me. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't do this or can't do that or can't say this or can't say that. Especially a flagrant disregard of sexual restraints. We're seeing that big time today. As I've said numerous times here lately, all it took was them giving the sodomites the legal right to marry, and now the polygamists want the all legal right to marry, and now the pedophiles want the legal right to abuse children, and the bestiality folks want to be able to marry their pets, and good night, ain't no telling what's next. That's licentiousness. That's lasciviousness, and that is pervasive in our society. It's everywhere, and it's going to get worse and worse. And you and I are in the crosshairs. You and I are being targeted for extermination because we stand in the face of all of the filthiness that they want to commit here in this nation. Licentiousness or lasciviousness, outrageous conduct. It goes beyond sin to include a disregard for what's right. When you got grown men dressed barely at all in pink feathers going down the street, acting lewdly in front of children and pushing that mess on everybody, you think that's not more grievous to God than some of the smaller things we do on a daily basis? Sure it is. But you know what? When we keep our mouths shut about such behavior, we're going right along with it. If we don't take a stand against anything, if we don't speak up and speak out against these things, then we are becoming an accomplice. We're going along. There's a reason why Christians are persecuted, folks. Do you understand why Christians have been persecuted down through the history? It's not because they just didn't like Christians. No, it's because Christians stood for truth. Christians were not silent when it came to sinful things. Christians were not silent when it came to telling others what Christ had done for them. God hates this attitude. God hates that behavior. God hates oppression, and it's going on everywhere. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. God says if you're his child, you ought to have mercy in your heart. You're his child. You ought to be a mirror image of him. He said put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Not oppressing one another, not taking advantage of one another, not doing what we can to get all we can and get as much as we can. Folks, we're living in a day and time when people are disconnected and detached. I was telling a girl yesterday that worked for me, I said, there's a reason why. She was saying, I just don't understand why the people of America don't rise up and do something about all this stuff that's going on. I said, well, there's a reason, because they can't get it done right here. We've become detached as a society, one from another. People are not personal with each other anymore. We've been taught not to be able to focus or concentrate. Nobody wants to read a book anymore. They don't want to read this. It doesn't have buttons to push, and it doesn't light up and flash at you. God help us. And we've become a very narcissistic society that just wants to take care of us and ours, and that's it. And we don't care who we harm in the process, because we want to just take care of our own. That's the opposite of what Christ taught us. The Lord taught us that we're to care for the poor. We're to love those who need loving. We're to be kind to those who need kindness. And above all, we're to share Christ with them. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. God hates such as that, but that's exactly the ideology that's pushed upon us in this world we live in today. Idolatry. God hates idolatry, but we live in a nation full of idolatry. The whole American culture is idolatry. And I like sports as much as the next guy, but listen to me, I don't worship them guys. Amen? You can't, listen, just because a guy can catch a ball and run fast don't make him any more important than you or me. Amen? Now, I can take a lot of flack from a lot of my preacher brethren because I'm a Cowboys fan, but that's all right. Amen. They tell me men in tights shouldn't be watched, but y'all pray for me. Amen. I'm having a hard time with that one. But, folks, the culture of the worship of actors and musicians, and anybody who's lifted up in the news media, anyone who's brought up in the public eye is elevated to a status of worship. We worship technology in America. God help us. Deuteronomy 32:15 and following, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See, he got too much stuff. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God said they got everything they wanted, and they forgot me. And that's what happened in this country. There's a grocery store on every corner. Nobody has to plow a field anymore. They don't need God to provide. They don't need to pray and ask God for the rain. They don't need to get out and labor, because somebody's going to do it for them. We'll just sit around and wait for it to be delivered. We've forgotten the things that made our country great. We've forgotten the things that made our lives great. It's God and His providence and His blessing and His help. But no, we've got everything at the touch of our fingers. We want it, we push a button. God help us. It's idolatry and we can't see it. We don't depend on God the way our grandfathers and our grandmothers depended on God. We've forgotten. And we don't even see it as sinful. Now you're saying, preacher, are you telling me I got to move back to the farm and start plowing fields? I don't know. But no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we better be careful that we don't forget where our blessings come from. That we don't start looking to man to provide all the things we need. Isn't that the culture that's being pushed as hard as anything I've ever seen in my life? That government will be your God. Government will be your idol. Government will give you everything. You don't need rights. We'll give you your rights. You don't need freedoms. We'll give you your freedoms. And we'll give you everything. It's idolatry. And God hates it. And it's turned America into a nation of blasphemers who provoke God, who mock God, who spit at God, who hate God's word. All my preacher brethren who go out in these big cities and preach at all these events, listen, you wouldn't believe. I guarantee if I took you out there and you stood out there for 1 hour, it would totally change your view of Christianity. Because you'd see people who profess to be Christians going by and mocking those who preach the word of God. Blasphemy. God hates it. He's pressed under the load of it all. Ingratitude. It goes hand in hand with what I was just saying. We've forgotten where our blessings come from. And that creates ingratitude. And there's an old saying, I don't remember who said it, but it says when the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he's about nigh gone. When we stop being thankful for what God has done, oh, we're in a bad shape. We're in a bad shape. And another thing that troubles me, oftentimes people think, I can go on in my sin. God didn't do anything to me last time I did it. It must not be that bad. God didn't spank me. So I just keep on going with it. He didn't get me that time. I'll do it again. God didn't get me that time. Well, let me tell you something. God's long-suffering, and God is merciful, but God has a time when he says that's enough. And God's not going to warn you when he jerks hold of you. God's just going to reach and get you. Don't think just because you've gotten away with something for so long that you're always going to get away with it. And the last one I want to point out on this is this word we don't hear very often, obstinacy. There's so many people that just don't even care. They've had mothers who cried their eyes out and wore their knees out on their knees in prayer for them. They've had daddies who've done the same thing. They've had preachers who've preached their hearts out. They've had prayer warriors who've hounded them for years. And in spite of all the light that's been given to them, in spite of every opportunity that's been given them, they run roughshod over grace and said, no, no, I don't care. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon they've heard. They say, no, that's all right. I'm okay. Can I tell you something? These people listening this morning by way of the internet who are lost as they can be, and there may be somebody in here this morning lost as they can be. I don't know. I'm not I don't have a detector to tell if Christ is in you. All I have is your testimony. And I've learned over the years that just because somebody tells you something doesn't mean it's true. Amen? I learned that the hard way. But that's a fact. They're hell-bent on going to hell. So many. And yet they'll smile and tell you, oh, yeah. I've been to church. Sure, I've got a King James Bible. Sure, yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah, we love the Lord, but there's no evidence that there's any change. And they'll go on in their reformed morality and split hell wide open, even though they've heard that Christ is the only way. That coming to Christ and letting him forgive you of your sin, that's the only way that a person can enter into the kingdom of God. Christ didn't come just to save us from hell. He came to save us from our sin. It's our sin that God hates. God didn't hate hell, so he sent Jesus. He hated sin, so he created hell for sinners. And he sent Jesus to save us from our sin, which would send us to hell. So many just don't care. And God cries out from beneath the load of sin, and he says, you piled it on. You know what? I got some good news for you. Christ will bear the load. Christ will bear the load of sin. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ has put, we can put all of that weight of sin on Jesus Christ. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm thankful this morning that Christ has, he bears the load for me. Amen. And even though I have fallen down, even though I have struggled, even though I have stumbled, even though I have backslidden at times, Christ has always bore the load for me. Amen. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Listen, either Christ has carried your load for you, either Christ is bearing your burden of sin, or let me tell you something, folks, it will crush you to powder. God will shoulder that load of sin for you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't call on him to do it, it's going to squish you. It's going to crush you. It's going to destroy you. Luke chapter 20, verse 9 and following. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. He said, go down there and reap my harvest and bring it back. And they whipped the guy and beat him up and sent him off. And he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. It may be that they reverence him when they see him. Oh, that's Christ. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. See, this whole lost world don't want Jesus. Those who reject him, they don't want him. They want to take God's world and they want to just make the most of it. They want to do what they want to in it. They don't want God's plan of salvation. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That's Christ. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I said again, if you'll come to Christ, if you'll come to him this morning and you'll lay yourself at his throne and his altar, and you'll come as a sinner and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed, and I'm asking you to take your precious blood and wash my sins away. I'm going to tell you this morning that Christ will wash your sins away, and you may fall upon him who is a rock. But it won't. Hey, listen, he'll hold you up. But if you ignore him and you deny that you need forgiveness of your sins, he will crush you to powder, and there'll be no hope. And you'll have all eternity to think about it. God hates sin. Listen to me, if you're a believer this morning and you've gotten to the habit of not really being concerned about the sin in your life, if you look at others and say, well, I'm better than them, or I'm not as bad as they are, folks, you're allowing it to stack up in your life. When we realize what sin does to God, how it grieves God, how it breaks his heart, that we ignore him and we shake our fist at him and we deny him and we act like his goodness is not enough for us, when we act as though God would withhold things from us that we ought to have for our own happiness, folks, we're rubbing it in his face. God help us May we come this morning and get on our face before God and ask God to forgive us. Ask God to restore the things in our life that are broken. Ask God to give us His grace and His mercy and abundance today and restore to us the things that we've messed up because of our ignorance and our foolishness. Oh, let's come today. Let's ask God to straighten out the things that have gone awry in our lives. And let's come to Him and ask Him to take the things out of our life that cause Him to cry out that He's pressed under the load of our iniquities. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning. Thank You for Your blessed word. We thank You, Father, for Lord, making us aware of just how grieved You are over our sin, Father. And we pray this morning as we come to this time of invitation, Father, we pray that You would bless each and every heart, each and every one that's here today. Father, we pray that You would, Holy Ghost of God, You'd show us right in our heart the thing that offends You. Lord, You'd show us in our lives the things that are grieving You, and Father, the things that have separated us from You, and that's why, Lord, we don't have the relationship we ought to have with Thee. Father, I pray that someone's here in our midst that's lost and undone without Christ. I pray today they come and they lay themselves out before You and pour it all out on Your altar. And Lord, ask for salvation through Jesus' blood. Lord, they come and be born again. Father, we pray, Lord, someone who's gotten cold and backslid, Lord, this be the day they come and Lord and ask Father to restore You to restore the things that have been messed up, Lord, through our own foolish behavior. Father, we just pray that You please, Lord, would open our understanding, Lord, to the realness and the necessity to follow You, Lord, and to obey Your will. Father, we just thank You so much for salvation through Jesus. And Lord, we ask You please to bless the invitation now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
My blessed Savior, my